Thank you for being here. Worship is certainly something that what you put into it is connected to what you get out of it. And I know that you are expressing your worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. And the presence of you in this assembly means you're concerned about others and you want to be an encouragement to them. So thank you for being here. Mid pleasures and palaces, though I may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charm from the sky seems to hallow us there, which seek through the world is ne'er met with elsewhere. To thee I'll return, overburdened with care. The heart's dearest solace will smile on me there. No more from that cottage again I will roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home, there's no place like home. Those are the lyrics to a poem and a song that was pretty popular in the mid-19th century. And it was well known by a lot of people, sung by a lot of people. And it was popular in Civil War camps, both in the North and the South. And it was not uncommon, at least early in the war, to hear some soldier late at night when the campfires are glowing to pick up a fiddle and to play that tune, Home Sweet Home. And sometimes soldiers would join in singing it. And it became a problem because it was a killer for morale. For these soldiers to sit around at night and pine for home. And so literally some Civil War commanders forbade it to be played in the camp. You see, home has a strong pull, doesn't it? After a long trip, you pull up in the driveway, you walk through the door, and you plop down in your familiar easy chair. There's nothing like that feeling, right? And after you've been gone several days, there's nothing like the feeling of your own bed at home. And then there's the experience. Some of you have had that experience, though you can't have it anymore. And that is you return to your childhood home. You drive through the town, you drive through the neighborhood, and you even go into the house that you were raised in. And if your parents are still alive, you can meet them and hug them, and you know you're home. But we also know that home's a state of mind. We use phrases like, home is where you hang your hat, and home is where your heart is. But we still understand that the notion of home is strong. What makes home home? Well, is it the amount of time spent at a place? Or it's who's there? Our loved ones are there? Is it where we are comfortable or we feel like we belong? It's safe, it's familiar, it's uniquely ours. All those are the kinds of things that contribute to our notion of home. But for the Christian, there is a home which really doesn't completely meet that criteria. But it should be our true home. And we should feel the strong, irresistible pull of it. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I want you to look with me here and how that this is telling us, it is teaching and admonishing us to never lose sight of your true home as a follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to start in verse 13 and read down to verse 10 of the next chapter. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. As the Bible here is portraying for us our true home with the Lord, this passage speaks of a judgment that's coming, speaks of the resurrection that's coming, of how after that resurrection, Christ will transport those who belong to Him to heaven, to God, that we'll receive a replacement for this physical mortal tent, a new immortal body, and that we'll be with Him forever. But what really makes home, home, it's not just the fact that we're getting a new body and there'll be eternity and all these kinds of things, but what makes all this possible, what makes all this desirable, is that home is being with the Lord. In 4:14, when he's talking about the resurrection, he says that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Yes, we all have hopes of seeing others in the afterlife, but the hope is based on the expectation of seeing the Lord in the afterlife. And in chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about being at home with the Lord. That is the biblical definition of home, being with the Lord. After the resurrection and after judgment. Everybody's looking for a home. A young person is looking into the future, excited about something coming around the corner when it comes to home. A place that they long for and feel comfortable in and think that will satisfy them. An older person oftentimes is thinking about something in the past when it comes to home. And some people are just looking for a station in life where they believe that they can get to the next stage and they'll be at home, whether that means psychological or physically, that if they can just find a mate and get married or have a mate and have children or get that really good job so they can buy that certain kind of house or live in that certain kind of neighborhood, or if they can just move and live at this kind of place in this geographic spot, they'll be happy. Or if they can just get through with their working career and get retired, that's the thing they're looking for, that they'll be at home in that. It's always the carrot dangling on the stick right in front of us as humans. We're just always looking for that next thing. If I can just get to that next thing, everything will be okay. I'll be at ease. I'll be at home. But if you allow the Scriptures to train your thinking, and if you allow the Scriptures to shape your heart and thus your expectations, then you'll come to a point where there is only one home. It's with the Lord. It's challenging to see it. This passage here that we just read speaks of that. Because it's not a home that we've been to. It's not a place we're going back to. Or even if you're buying, say, a physical house, you go and look at it, don't you? You look around. This is not that kind of experience. This is a home that we've never seen. This is a home that currently in this body we can't see. We do get a glimpse of it. We see statements like this made. It's sort of like a child who's, you know, pretty old. They're 10, 12 years old, and they've never had a home. They've never had regular parents, and they're told, you're going to be adopted, and we're going to take you to see where you're going to live. And you're put in this car, and you're in the back seat looking out the window, and they drive by a house, and they say, see, that's it. That's where you're going to go live. And you see those people through the window. That's going to be your family, and you keep going down the street. You just get a glimpse of it. And you're told, that's going to be your home one day. That's going to be your family. And you have to wait for it. We get a glimpse of heaven with the Scriptures. And no matter what we experience, ill, you know, when people say things like, it's heaven on earth, or they say things like, it's hell on earth, that's so deceptive. There's not anything in this life and on this earth that's like heaven or like hell. And so how can we call heaven our home when we've not been there? Well, this is why the text tells us here that we just read that we are to see the unseen. That's why this fifth chapter speaks of walking by faith, not by sight. In a way, this is the ultimate, or at least part of the ultimate demonstration of faith. I mean, those of us who follow Jesus today have to believe that He lived and that He proved Himself to be Christ, the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And those are things we didn't witness with our eyes, but we have to believe in those things. However, we have, as we often study, and even this morning in the class, extensive documentation for it. But heaven, that's different. We really have to trust the Lord when He tells us in John 14, 1 through 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if we can see it, if we can keep sight of our home in good times and bad times, it will transform our existence here, and more importantly, our eternal destination. Consider some of the statements made in this passage here, like that our bodies are wasting away. This tent is temporary. Our culture will make outlandish claims, you know. There'll be products that are sold and we're told that they are age-defying. I've actually seen that on labels of things. You may be thinking, when have you ever used something like that? But it doesn't show, right? Well, it doesn't show on anybody. There is no such thing as a cream or a supplement that is age-defying. You can't defy age. It'll outrun you every time. We can never reverse it. Paul here writes about, he's talking about our bodies, and he calls them tents. I've spent some time in tents. And there's never been one tent that I've ever been in that I wanted to stay there, like permanently. This is a tent. And if we can embrace the truth that our bodies are wasting away, I understand that it can be depressing, but I want you to see this passage is telling us that that should be liberating to us. I mean, I've been in those tents, you know, it was raining. I tell you what's worse than raining. If it rains in the summertime, you're in a tent and it's a place where it's hot and humid, and then it stops raining and that tent becomes like a sauna on the inside. It's awful. And one time we camped in Yosemite when Hannah was a kid, and it was October and we almost froze to death. I mean, we had these sleeping bags and all it was exposed was the face. You know, and I thought to myself, we're just like a Twinkie for a bear. I mean, just a soft filling. I mean, have you had those extreme experiences in a tent? Well, that's the same thing in this body. We have these painful, uncomfortable experiences in these bodies, and we do everything we can to try to make ourselves more comfortable. We're just not going to get permanently comfortable in these bodies. We're not. And if we can embrace that and realize we're getting a new one, and it's not going to be like this one, it's going to be permanent and perfect in every way, that's liberating. Paul here says that our afflictions are light and temporary. You may bristle at this because you're like, you don't know what I go through. I can't consider what I go through light and temporary. Well, consider the Apostle Paul, who wrote this. He writes in both of these Corinthian letters about his sufferings. He had some kind of suffering in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, which we don't know the details of it, and the Lord wouldn't remove it. He knew what it meant to have chronic problems in the flesh. He also, for preaching the gospel and living for Christ, was beaten and imprisoned. I mean, Paul had some experiences that we would never categorize as light, but he does. And understand that Paul doesn't have some kind of Pollyanna outlook. Paul keeps writing here about how we groan in this tent, how that we're burdened in this tent. He's recognizing this is a hard life. But relatively speaking, it's light and temporary. Have you ever had an ordeal in your life? Maybe a physical ordeal, some pain and suffering, or some other emotional, psychological pain and suffering. You're just burdened and you're troubled. You don't know what to do. You can't sleep. And then a couple years later, you reflect back on that time. Doesn't it seem like a blur? In the moment, it felt unbearable. But it passed, and you look back on it, and it looks just like a dream. You see, burdens and pain are relative. And when we're in eternity, they're going to all seem light and brief. And he writes here about how that the next life is superior, like in verse 17, where he talks about the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What an expression. What an expression. And again, this is a matter of faith. Well, what's that glory going to be like? How grand is the glory going to be? How different than anything in this life is it going to be? What unique and new things and wondrous things will we behold and experience? We don't know. We don't know the specifics about eternal life in heaven. What do we know? We know how much God loves us. He has vividly demonstrated that on the cross. And if He loved us that much, can you imagine what the eternal weight of glory is going to be like? Because it will be the capstone of God's love poured out on us. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of that. So much of our life on earth is about trying to get everything just right here. Get everything squared away, all the rough edges rounded off, all the thorns removed, get everything just right. It's never going to be just right. Because God has something better for us. And if there is anything that the burdens and the troubles and the thorns do, is that they should motivate us for the better life. And he speaks here about things being temporary that are physical and fleshly, they're passing. Many years ago, Lori and I lived in Maryland outside of Washington, D.C. And matter of fact, the congregation where I preach is where Earl and Elaine are this morning. They better be there. They're supposed to be there visiting. Terry McDaniel, some of you know her, so that's where she lives. That's where we met Terry first. And Lori and I lived in an apartment in Laurel, Maryland, and right off the Baltimore-Washington Parkway. And when we first moved there, I'm a real nosy kind of person. I would see this like thing through the woods, and I'm like, that looks like a street. Well, what it was the Secret Service training facility. And when the leaves fell, you could really see it. And it was a fake town. And Russ Wallace that came and spoke to the congregation a couple of years ago about security, he used to train there. Years later, he did. And I would ask him about it because I remember seeing it. And he goes, oh, yeah. And they do maneuvers there where they pretend something's happening on a street. It's a fake street. It looks just like a real street, like storefronts and things like that. And it's fake. It's all fake. This is all a front. This is all temporary. This is just like that law enforcement training facility. This is just a training facility. We're here to be tested, to see if we long for and desire the real life with the Lord. And he writes here about how that we have a better body coming, a better dwelling that's not made with hands. It's not physical. It's depicting here a place to live where God is the builder. Talks about that in early chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4. He's writing about how this body is fading. You know, it's to me, a person who looks average to below average, in my opinion. Okay, at one time I didn't think that, but I've learned otherwise. It's interesting and then even sad. It's like interesting and then it's humorous and then it's sad. Somebody who's like knocked down beautiful. Somebody who's just startlingly handsome. They're a movie star or an entertainment figure. And then you see them after a few years. And there's two reactions we have. One is, the years have caught up to him. Or you look at him and you're like, is that who I think it is? They've had some work. And that work didn't maintain their beauty. It really makes them look like somebody else. Our beauty is going to fade. Our strength is going to wane. That's just how these bodies are. And you know, nobody's happy with their bodies. Nobody likes how they look. And that's what's sad. Even supermodels who are 22 years old, they have touch-up work done on their bodies. And it's sad. And then you really start getting older and it's yuck, okay? And again, that can be depressing. Or it can be, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul here, reminding us the Lord has something better for us planned. He has an eternal body that he's going to give us at the resurrection. And we'll all be stunningly beautiful and startlingly handsome. Every one of us. Because we'll have an eternal body given to us by God. And this text talks about anticipating, looking forward to this new home and this experience that is eternal and that's glorious. We Christians are to live in a paradox. He writes here about this great hope we have, but then he also writes about how that in this tent we groan and are burdened. That we are at the same time, boy, this is a delicate dance. We are at the same time to be content in our hope for what's to come, but also discontent. I don't want to stay in this body. I don't want to live in this world. I don't want to stay in this place forever. Our hope makes us content, but yet our longing for eternal life causes us to be dissatisfied still. God wants us content and discontent at the same time. That's what this passage is teaching. Because we're longing to be with the Lord. And until we're with the Lord, we're not satisfied. Because that's our real home. And meanwhile, what he leaves us here with at the end of that reading, like in verse 9, is that in the meantime, as we wait, make sure we please him. If you live to please yourself, you'll miss heaven. I don't know if people just outwardly say it, but sometimes people do, but many people inwardly say it. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is what makes me happy. You won't make it to heaven. Some people want to please other people. They want to be, you know, not make anybody upset with them, you know, be on good terms with everybody, which we should strive to be at peace with all people. But that's not our guiding rule in life. If your goal is to please everybody around you, you won't make it to heaven. Because there will be somebody, if not many bodies, who will try to lead you astray from this path of eternal glory. You've got to strive to please the Lord. If you strive to please Him, He'll prepare a place for you. Which means now, by faith, we cling closely and stay with the Lord. Think about it, when a child goes on a trip with their parents, sometimes parents don't even tell the kids where they're going. And sometimes when they tell them, the kids are like, I don't know where that's at. I don't know who that is. And certainly, even if they know where they're going and sort of what it's going to be like, the kids have no idea how to get there, and the kids have no way of getting themselves there. It's like a kid gets up in the morning, the mom and dad are walking out the door with luggage, and the kid goes, where are you going? We're going to grandma's. You need to get your luggage together, and good luck finding a way. Here's a 20. We'll see you there. I mean, you don't do that to a kid. What does a kid do? Kid can get there by staying close to mom and dad. Going with mom and dad. Following mom and dad. If we live closely to the Lord here, He's going to come for us and take us to the Father. So it's all about the relationship. What should drive us now is to please the Lord and have a strong relationship by faith with Him so that we are delivered from this body and delivered from this place and we can be with the Lord, really be with the Lord in His glory. You know what this is right here? This is the recipe for dealing with life. These are the measures for coping with life. If we could absorb these things and think this way and live by these things, we can handle anything. We'll get through anything. Because we know that on the other side is the eternal glory that awaits to be with the Lord. And as hopeful as this passage is, let me say this. If you don't have faith in the Lord and you don't walk with the Lord, and this is not your ultimate goal, you'll never be at home. You'll never know what your true home is. You'll never know what home was intended to be for you, because you'll never be with the Lord. But here you are with opportunity to read these things, hear these things, and respond. So Brother Dave's going to lead us in another hymn. And if you are convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know you have sins and you want those sins forgiven, then by confessing faith in Jesus as the Christ, you can turn from your sins and be baptized into Christ, and you can begin to live with Him now by faith. And then Christ will come for you, will resurrect you from the dead, and take you home to the eternal home, your true home. If you need to respond to the gospel, I want you to do that as we stand and sing.